If you ever have the privilege, and I haven't yet, Christina and I want to go at some point to go to visit Rome, and you walk through the catacombs, the 600 miles of tunnels under the city there, you will find some early Christian graffiti. Not because early Christians were vandals, but because in times of intense persecution where they were being dragged out of their homes and imprisoned and beaten and killed, they had to find safe places to go, to meet, to worship, to hide. And so they went down into the catacombs beneath the city. And in order to mark out places that they would know this is a safe place to gather, a safe place to meet, they would put symbols, they carve it into the stone in the walls of those tunnels beneath the city. And if you go and visit, you'll find symbols like a dove. The dove there would represent the Holy Spirit. And then you'd see that, you'd know, okay, we're going to meet here and experience God's presence. You'll find fish symbols, because the Greek word for fish was ichthus. They would take the letters of that, and it would stand for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Some of you, you'll see that fish today on people's cars with ichthus, and you're like, what does that mean? It's the Greek word for fish, but they took the letters. The I is for Jesus, the CH is for Christ, the TH is for God, the U is for Son, and the S is for Savior. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So they'd know, safe place, we gather to worship him together. But there's one more symbol that they would also use. Can anyone guess what it would be? You'd think a cross. But actually, the cross didn't become a common Christian symbol until a few centuries later. No, the symbol that you find carved in those catacombs, in those stone walls where Christians would go to hide, telling them this is a safe place where we'll gather, where we'll meet, where we can worship God, it was an anchor. And you'll often find that anchor combined with a couple fish, just to make it clear. Here's the symbol. We gather here. This is the place we go to find and to remind us we have hope in Christ. And Christians, when they were being hunted and killed, would go and look for this symbol, this anchor. And sure, there's kind of a hidden cross on the anchor, but the anchor told them, hey, don't give up hope, because the anchor reminded them of this verse that Craig just read, Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It's a soul anchor. In horrific times, they clung to the anchor as the symbol to remind them that they had hope in Jesus, and that that gave an anchor to their soul that would hold them steady through anything life threw at them or the empire threw at them. But what is hope, actually? What is hope? The American Psychological Association, it's a good place to turn, they define hope as this. Here's the definition. The expectation that one will have positive experiences, or that potentially threatening or negative situation will not materialize or will ultimately result in a favorable state of affairs. That's kind of hard to follow. Let's go with Bob Marley's. Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing going to be all right. We know, based on numerous studies, that hope is correlated with feeling more satisfied with life, with performing better in terms of academics, athletics, occupational achievement, being just more physically healthy. Having hope can make your life better by acting as a shield, a force field, a buffer against fear and despair and depression. Having hope does that for us. We know that it's correlated to all that. But they have also found that hope is helpful when you're hurting. Patients with hope manage chronic diseases and illnesses far better than patients who don't have hope. They end up with far better outcomes than patients who don't have hope. So hope isn't just correlated to doing better, it's also correlated with dealing better with pain and with suffering. In other words, hope isn't just a shield or a force field that protects you, it's also restorative and even curative, rebuilding us when we take damage. So, have more hope, and everything will be better. The end. We're done. Right? When my father died 2 years ago, I struggled with hopelessness for quite a bit. walking him through those final months and weeks. It was a gift in so many ways to be able to go through that with him and help care for him with the rest of my family. Such a blessing. At the same time, it led to so much despair and feeling of losing hope, because watching what he was going through, I couldn't help but be selfish sometimes and put myself in his shoes and think, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through suffering and pain and de-escalation and falling apart and death. I don't want to go through this. And seeing myself in that place, I began to, just this question began to buzz in my head. You know the new fire alarms? When we were kids in school, when I was little, it was like, ring, like, okay. Or in your house, it's beep, beep. That's fine. But now the new ones are like, right? It was like this question sounding like that going in my head. What's the point? What's the point? What's the point? If this is where we all end up, what's the point? You build so much, you do so much, you work so hard, and you end up here. What's the point? I was talking with one of my brothers a few weeks after the funeral, and he knew I was dealing with, you know, frequent migraines, and he knew I wanted to lose weight and be healthy and be fit. And being a good brother, he said, well, what's wrong with you? he said, what's holding you back? And my brutally honest answer to him was, I don't care. I don't care enough. I'd stopped caring. I was at a place where I could feel myself kind of, you know, drowning, not seeing a way to change, knowing I should change. There's a lot of reasons to change, but kind of feeling stuck and trapped. I know a lot of you know that feeling. And feeling like it didn't matter. You know, what's the point? Why try? Why try to take care of myself? We all end up in the same place. Let's just go. Let's just get there. I have enough hope to know that when I die, I'm with Jesus, so why am I going to try and prolong that? You see, I had hope for, you know, someday get above and beyond all this, but I wasn't letting that hope reach into today the way it wants to, the way it needs to. There was something wrong with the nature of my hope, and it got exposed in that moment. My hope had become hot air balloon hope instead of anchor hope. The nature of my hope was hot air balloon hope. My hope was about someday rising above everything and escaping, but it didn't have much to say about how to ride out and overcome the storms of life, to fight those storms and not give in to them, not let them wash over you and take control of your life. The nature of my hope was hot air balloon, not anchor. I think that when most people say the word hope, they think hot air balloon. They think rise above, look up into the distance. When we talk about hope, we kind of look up and think hope, you know, like let me get up into the air, into the sky. It'll lift me above everything and I'll float above it all. And we imagine a better place, a happy place. And that's what we think when we think hope. We think hot air balloon escape. And here's the problem with hot air balloon hope. If you ever try and book a hot air balloon ride, and you'll find out very quickly, if the wind is above 7 miles an hour, just 7 miles an hour, you can probably blow harder than 7 miles an hour. If the wind gets above 7 miles an hour, you're not going to go up. It's too dangerous. If there's rain or fog or thunderstorm within 100 miles, the balloons stay grounded. It's raining today, but it's not that bad. You couldn't take a balloon through this storm. This storm, this is a nothing storm. Couldn't take a balloon up. Escapist hope, take me away hope, isn't any good when real problems and storms hit. The storms and the winds come and they'll just carry you away until the balloon bursts and you plummet to earth and crash. And if your hope isn't anchored in reality, in something utterly real and lasting and eternally lasting, something that won't change even when the winds shift, then it's hot air balloon hope. And hot air balloon hope is fun on a sunny day, but dangerous when the trouble starts. And that's why our hope needs to be like an anchor. The nature of our hope needs to be like an anchor. Anchors aren't about escaping or pretending. They come out and go to work when the waves pick up and the winds blow. Anchors sink deep, deep, deep into and below the swirling currents and settle on solid ground beneath it all. The anchor and the chain, they provide a weight that connects the ship to solid ground that's beneath the ocean and the churning sea. They let out a chain that's long and heavy that rests on the seabed so that the anchor sets into the seabed, and then that long chain runs out because anchor hope drives out for connection. It doesn't try and cut the ropes and escape. It drives down below the trouble for connection. You need a hope that searches out for connection with something solid and eternal to hold on to. We're talking about the nature of our hope here. If the nature of your hope is hot air balloon hope, cut the ropes, let me escape hope, it will eventually deflate or burst and leave you untethered in life. And completely and utterly hopeless. The nature of your hope really matters. If the nature of your hope is an anchor or with the chain, you'll approach life's storms not with this desperate need to escape or fantasy about pretend it's different or better, but with a determination and a purpose. The nature of your hope will be to reach out for connection with something solid and eternal. And that's what'll lead you to real peace in the midst of storms. The nature of your hope really matters. What's the nature of your hope today? What's the nature of your hope? But the nature's not the only thing that matters. The location of our hope matters too. The thing about an anchor is it matters where you put it. You know Niagara Falls? We got a picture here. So picture Niagara Falls, gigantic, actually three different waterfalls all close together there, coming out of the Niagara River, right where New York meets Canada. You don't want to take a boat there to the edge of the Niagara Falls. You don't even want to take a barrel. I know people have done it, but come on. But if you go back further away, there's another river called the Welland River that meets and runs into the Niagara, and the water there is calm in that river. But as you get closer and closer to the Niagara River and then the falls, there's a footbridge that goes across the Welland River. And on that footbridge, on the pylons that sink down into the water, there's a sign. And it asks two questions of every boater who's going by. Two questions. One, do you have an anchor? Two, do you know how to use it? It's not enough to have the anchor. You got to know how to use the anchor. What to do with it. How do you use an anchor? Well, if you're getting into trouble and the ocean's getting stormy, you don't pull the anchor out of the locker and throw it in the back seat of the boat, right? That makes no sense. It's not doing any good. You don't take the anchor out and you don't toss it into another boat that's also in the same churning waters trying to find its way. That doesn't make any sense. That's not where you put the anchor. You throw it into the raging sea and you keep feeding it line until it reaches below the storm. And you let it put all the weight of the anchor and the chain on the solid ground beneath the storm, where the surface turmoil and all the swirling that scares us, they can't get to it anymore. When it comes to our hope, it's not enough to have it, to have the right kind of hope. It really matters where you put it. And that's what this passage is telling these Christians in the early church who were scattering around the Roman Empire for fear of their lives. And that's why he says in verse 13, he reminds them all the way back to the promise God made to Abraham. And he says in verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And that is how, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. We spent a couple months talking through Abraham's life in 2021, and I hope you remember a little bit of his story. God called Abraham, remember that? God chose Abraham out of nowhere and said, I am going to bless you and I'm going to bless the world through you. God said, here's my purpose and here's my promise. I am going to make you into a great nation, and through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. All the nations will be blessed through you. God swore that by himself, because there's no one greater to swear by. That's what verse 16 is telling us. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what's said and puts an end to all arguments. If you made an oath to someone, that would settle it. You go in court, you argue, and they say, but they made an oath. Well, that's the end of the argument. There's no loopholes. There's no getting around it. You made an oath. You have to follow through. Even more than that, if I made an oath to my neighbor and then he died, but he has children, my oath carries on to them. I have to fulfill my oath to him, now to them. Death can't stop it. And then he goes on, verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to everyone who would come behind, the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed the promise, the purpose, with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, his promise, his purpose, and his oath, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. The Bible tells us God wanted it to be really clear for all who follow after Abraham in this promise God made, for all who become children of God by faith the way Abraham did, to know that God's promise of blessing does not, will not, never will change. He confirmed it with his promise and his oath. Two things that cannot change. God's purpose is to bless the world. It cannot change. God's purpose is to bring his order to creation. It cannot change. His purpose is to recreate and make all things new. It cannot change. And nothing is going to stop his promise and his purpose. Nothing's going to keep him from fulfilling that. That promise is established by two things that can't be changed. God's purpose and God's oath. And that's where we put our anchor in this messed up world. Everything might look like it's falling apart all around us, and it is, but God's purpose and God's oath do not change. They aren't shaken by all the stuff going on in our world. If we dropped it in 1950 or 2050, God's purposes do not change. His promise does not change. It is the same. And so God's purpose and God's oath, they're the best place to drop anchor. The best place to put your hope. They're the only thing that sinks beneath it all and is bedrock and unchanging and unshakable. And so he says, verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It goes into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. Here's what you need to understand about what he's trying to do in this letter. This letter is written to Jewish people who knew the temple system really well. Up until this time, God's presence had touched the earth in one place, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And only one person, the high priest, was able to go in, and only once a year, and they would go in and make sacrifices for people's sin so that God's presence could continue to be there with and among his people. Year after year, priest after priest, for decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, they had done this, going in, making sacrifice for people's sin into that place where God's presence touched the earth. But nothing changed. It kept going and going and going, and things weren't getting better. If anything, they were getting worse. And we were living on this edge, always in danger of being cut off from God's presence. And if we are cut off from God's presence, there is no place to put our anchor in the midst of the storms of life. Our hope would have no solid place to go. We'd have to keep throwing it into other people's boats, and they're as lost as we are. Jesus steps in and made a way for our hope to reach into God's presence. That's what he's saying here. Your hope isn't just, oh, I hope. Your hope reaches all the way into God's presence and experiences God's power and presence flowing right back up that chain into your soul. Our hope anchor can reach all the way into God's presence where we find grace and mercy in times of need because Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all and overcame death. We say that all the time. We sing about it every week. If you lose the truth of Jesus overcoming death, you lose all hope. If that becomes something like, yeah, you know, that's something, but I don't know, you lose all hope. There's no point. Jesus overcame death, which means that Jesus can give us a hope, gives us entry into a hope that anchors our soul in the midst of this world. And the author of Hebrews is writing this to tell people they need to stop putting their anchors in the temple and the sacrificial system. That's not going to give them a hope. Don't put it into the sacrificial systems of anyone else around you, because that's what all the other cultures are doing too. He says to them, Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the only place to put your hope. He's the only one who gives you that access. And I ask the musicians to come back. Here's what this means for you and me. Because I don't think anybody here is relying on animal sacrifices to deal with your sin so that you can have God's presence, so that your life can go well, so that you can feel prosperity and blessing and peace and all those things. We don't put our hope in that anymore. But we do put our hope in other places, in other systems. We put our hope in reputation. We put our hope in bank accounts and investments. We put our hope in our career. We put our hope in our achievements, our appearance, our strength. We put our hope in our health. We put our hope in, well, not many people do this anymore, but government. We put our hope in science. We put our hope in doctors, in parents, in children. Run through your life. Just let yourself examine yourself. And what are the big pillars in your life? And then imagine one of them being snatched away. And keep snatching them away in your imagination until you get to one that you won't even imagine snatching that away. You might have found a thing that you're anchoring your hope into. And even though you won't imagine snatching that away, your children, your marriage, your parents, your career, your bank, your money, even though you won't let yourself imagine snatching that away, guess what? In just a moment, life can snatch it away. And then what do you have? If that's where your hope is anchored, it's anchored in things that are changeable and movable, shakable, that can get blown away by the smallest winds. Jesus is greater than all of those things. Anything you might put your hope into. All these other things you put your hope into, it's like tossing your anchor into another person's boat, and they're as much a mess as you are. They're as much lost on the sea as you are. Jesus is greater because Jesus dove into the ocean. Jesus swam to the depths of the ocean and beyond the depths. Jesus overcame the storm. And now, beyond that ocean, Jesus makes access where you and I can reach into the very presence of God and anchor into Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, any system, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. This morning, God's word lays out this challenge for you and me. One, what is the nature of your hope? This is what, for this week, as you go from today, please don't just forget about everything we're talking about. What is the nature of your hope? Is it hot air balloon hope? Cut me off and get me free from all this hope? Or is it anchor hope? What's the nature of your hope? What kind of hope are you trying to have? Determine to pursue anchor hope. And then where is that hope? Here's something I want to encourage you to do. Each morning when you wake up this week, before you go to bed, put a notebook or a piece of paper and a pen right next to your bed on the nightstand. You can use your phone if you have to, but try not to so you don't get distracted. Wake up, roll over, or get up and sit at a table or something and just begin to write out. Just write about the storm. Write about all the things that are in your mind, whatever they are. Don't try and think, what should I write about? Just begin to write. Here's what I'm thinking. I don't know what to write here in this thing I'm writing today, but I'm writing anyway because Pastor Andrew said I should just get up and write about the things that are going on. And you know what's going on today? I have to deal with this meeting, and just let it come out. Let the storm just come out onto just one page. Just let it come out, write it out. And then at the bottom of that page, each day this week, after you've written the storm out for that day, write these words: my hope in Jesus is an anchor for my soul. My hope in Jesus is an anchor for my soul. In case you forget, it's in the notes for today's sermon. You can grab it, copy it, save a note, email it to yourself, whatever you want to do to remember. My hope in Jesus is an anchor for my soul. What's the nature of your hope? Where is your hope? That's what we want to work on this week. Let's sing this song. He's our living hope.